Are you worried? The Dow Jones Industrial Average, it was up on Friday, but it was down for the week, and it's down 25% since the beginning of December. Even if you don't have money in the stock market, and many, if not most of us do in one way or another, we've all got a stake in healthy companies. Are you worried? Unemployment is up to 8%, and they say will almost certainly go higher. 4 million jobs lost since the beginning of the recession. Now, those are statistics, but statistics are people. And some of the faces of those people are the ones we look at right here in this sanctuary. Are you worried? We haven't even talked about the housing market with falling home values and mortgages that are, at least in some instances, too high. And for that matter, our church has one of those mortgages. Are you worried? Before I went off to seminary, I was an economics major at the University of Illinois. I spent 4 years studying econ, running calculations, graphing marginal cost curves. And after all that, I know enough about economics to come to pretty much the same conclusions you've probably already come to, which is nobody's really sure how to fix this mess. 19th century historian Thomas Carlyle called economics the dismal science. And that seems like the right name for it today. And into this dismal economic world come the words of Jesus, "Do not worry. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink." It's quite beautiful, really, in the literary sense, what he says here. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Look at the lilies of the field. They don't spin or sew clothes, but even the greatest king of all, he was not adorned nearly in the way that these lilies are. Strive first for God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you as well. It's beautiful imagery. It's wonderful poetry. But how do you do it? In the face of all manner of dismal news, economic and otherwise too, how do you not worry? Well, first of all, it should be said that Jesus probably wouldn't use these words to someone who has just lost their job and is not sure how they're going to feed their children or provide for their medical care. Don't worry is more of a general approach to the inevitable stresses of life rather than a specific message to someone in a dire situation like that. When Jesus found people in those kinds of circumstances, his first words were always ones of compassion, never minimizing their predicament. But still, here in these words Jesus speaks, is there a word for us in these troubled times? You can probably tell something of my approach by this sermon title. When we worry, sort of assumes that we will, that it's inevitable. Now, some of us are really good at worrying. Some of us, to be honest, are way better than others at worrying. And some of us seem more able to just sort of roll with the punches. At least we think they are. Some of those roll with the punches people end up with ulcers or coronaries, so you really can't tell from the outside. All of us, I think, in life are eventually dealt a hand of cards that gives us cause for worry. And some of us, honestly, get more than our fair share. So what should we do when we find ourselves worrying? Well, Jesus says, isn't life more than food? Isn't life more than food? There's got to be more to it than that. In other words, Jesus says, the first question asked when we worry is, get some perspective. Often what seems so significant turns out to be not quite as important as we thought. And realizing that sometimes can release us from at least some of the burden of worry. I remember one of you who was in the hospital for some kind of surgery that was going to involve a long and drawn out recovery. And I was sympathizing with your situation, and your response was, well, all you have to do is take a walk down the pediatric ward, and you don't feel sorry for yourself any longer. That person had perspective. Not that they weren't concerned about their own situation, they were, but they knew that theirs was something they could manage. Robert Fulghum, who wrote, you know, that hit years ago, Everything I Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten, wrote in another place, one of life's best coping mechanisms is to know the difference between an inconvenience and a problem. If you break your neck, if you have nothing to eat, if your house is on fire, you have a problem. Everything else is an inconvenience. Life is inconvenient. Life is lumpy. A lump in the oatmeal, a lump in the throat, and a lump in the breast are not the same kind of lump. And one needs to learn the difference, Fulghum says. One needs to gain a little perspective. Another way to gain perspective is to ask, will what I'm worrying about be something I'm worrying still about in a year or 2 years or five? And if not, then is it worth the time I'm giving? Worth the worry I'm giving to it? What are our lives about anyway? Are not our lives more than food? I mean, there's a lot at risk in these financial times and the chaos of it all. There's no doubt about it. There's a lot at risk. But there's a lot that's not at risk, too. Many of the things that make life good, the things that God gave us from the beginning, they're not up for grabs right now. The people we love, the coming of the spring, a faithful dog, fresh baked bread, great music, whether it's rock and roll or Rachmaninoff, none of those things depend on the stock market. We're pretty good at keeping track of what is at risk right now, and we should be. But maybe we should also keep track of the things that are not at risk. And many of those things are what matters most. Philip Gully says, he's the Quaker preacher, he says it should not take challenging times to help us tell the difference between a lump in the oatmeal and a lump in the breast. But sometimes those difficult moments can help us tell the difference. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and then everything else will be given to you. I take that to mean that if we seek God's presence first and the good of God's world first, then everything else finds its proper place. And we may be surprised to find out that some of the things we thought were important really are not, and some of the things we weren't thinking about at all are the things that really matter. Notice, I'm not saying, and I don't believe Jesus is saying, just put God first and everything else will be fine. I mean, you could look at this economic situation we're in, and you could make the case that if we, and I mean all of us, had put God first, then a lot of the self-centered, self-absorbed, selfish behaviors that got us into this mess might not have happened. But I've been in enough hospital rooms and enough grieving homes, and you probably have too, to know that sometimes putting God first means everything works out okay, but sometimes not. Sometimes things work out and sometimes they don't. But either way, God is right there with us. So what about when there is a problem, when you've tried to put it in perspective and it really is still something that you can't let go of and that won't let go of you? What if there is a lump in the breast? What if there's an emptiness in the bank account that really does threaten us from taking care of our children as we should? Well, first, let's be clear. Jesus' counsel not to worry does not say anything negative about planning or preparing or thinking about the future or action. There are seeds to plant. There are flowers to grow. There are jobs to seek. There are investment decisions to make. There are mortgages to hopefully refinance. There are insurance policies that need to be put in place. There are all manner of choices that need and deserve our attention. There's a future ahead of each one of us, and we need to prepare for it. It's not, don't worry, let it go. Don't worry, be happy. It's excessive worry. It's excessive worry that doesn't add 1 hour to our lives. That kind of worry, the obsessive kind of worry that we can't get away from, that's the one that subtracts from our life. Maybe by diminishing our life expectancy, as it sometimes does, affecting our health, but also just by ruining the quality of our lives that we do have. Ruining those good moments that do come our way, even in the midst of trying times. Ruining them by concern over things that we just do not have any control over. You know, self-help books, therapists, and the counsel of a friend can help there. They can help us manage our worry by making good choices. They can advise us to break a problem down into pieces and then take them one at a time, in manageable bits. You know, to that end, Jesus said, you know, today's trouble is sufficient for the day. Today's trouble's enough. There will be more for tomorrow. So take today's issue and take today's choice and today's decision and manage that and focus on that. Because approaching it in pieces is so much easier than trying to solve the whole thing at once. So it's not, don't worry, be happy. God will take care of everything. Instead, it's make your plans, take action. And then don't obsess about the choices you've made and the actions you've taken. Because you really cannot add a single hour to your life by worrying. William Barclay tells the story of a London physician who himself was paralyzed and bedridden, yet somehow maintained such a positive outlook on life that no one really ever felt sorry for him. And when one of his sons was leaving home, he came in for some final advice before he took wing and left the nest. And the doctor advised, Johnny, the thing to do is to hold your own end up and do it like a gentleman. And then remember that the biggest troubles you have got to face are those that never come. The biggest troubles you've got to face very often are those that never come. Our real future, Barclay notes, is often not nearly as bad as the future of our fears. Back in the spring of 2006, when we were constructing this building and it was well underway, we had reached a tentative agreement to sell the church building on Sears, where we then, of course, worshiped. We had made a deal to sell it to the Jubilee congregation. But then in the spring, negotiations, the final contract, it got a little tense. Actually, it got a lot tense. And it was tough, and it was a bit adversarial, in fact, to the point where I started to lose sleep, and I started to think about it constantly. I kept imagining this deal falling through, and then that I would go down in Wildwood Presbyterian Church history as the pastor who stuck the congregation with a huge mortgage and two buildings to maintain and an impossible situation. Not good dream material. Well, it was February 2006, and I'd been planning to go along on what was our second adult mission trip to go down to Mississippi and do some Katrina cleanup. It was just 6 months after the hurricane had hit, so everything, the damage, it was still unbelievable at that point. And I really thought, I really can't leave now. There's too much up in the air. There's too much going on. This is too tense. I really shouldn't go. But I did, and of course it turned out to be the best thing. It was exactly what I needed to do. It was hard to feel sorry for myself when I was helping a 70-year-old man dismantle what was left of the beams of his roof so that he could hopefully rebuild his house somewhere else, a little further from the water, which he eventually did. My own troubles and stresses weren't anything compared to what countless people there were facing. And then, of course, there's that experience of doing something for someone else that always gets you out of your own little circle of existence and opens you up to a larger truth, a larger reality. Helping another human being is always an antidote to anxiety. It really is a profound truth that we cannot add 1 hour to our lives by worrying. Sometimes just hearing that news is enough. It's enough to let us roll over and go back to sleep. But other times, even when we know it's true, even when we're sure, our stomach still churns and we still toss and turn. And at times like that, I'll offer you a little bit of advice. I'll call it Plan 77. Plan 77. That's Psalm 55, verse 22, and you add up 55 and 22, and you get 77. That verse says this: cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. You know, if you live long enough, something will happen to you or to someone you love that will be a burden that's more than you can bear. You'll do anything to fix it, and yet it'll be practically impossible, at least in the moment. In those moments, I invite you to follow Father Bob's advice. Father Bob was a funny little Episcopal priest from England who was in some of the classes I took at McCormick Seminary about 10 years ago. And anytime there was some challenge to be met, he would, in this little English accent that I could never reproduce, would say, "Oh, offer it up. Offer it up." I used to just laugh all the time. "Offer it up." He told us one day that he had a form of cancer. And of course, we were immediately empathetic, but he said, "Oh, I just offer it up." And I realized his little strategy was more than a funny line. That was really his approach to life. Offer it up. Offer whatever it is you're dealing with up to God and ask him to help carry the burden. Offer it up, that there's a strength and there's a power there. Whenever there's a challenge to be faced, there's a strength and a power when you offer it up to God. A few years ago, when tragedy struck our household, I spent a fair amount of time offering it up, lifting our heartbreaking concerns up to God. I would say breath prayers, the ones similar to what we do every Sunday before, you know, as we move into our prayer of the people. I would say breath prayers over and over, repeating those verses silently to myself while, you know, breathing in and breathing out over and over again. "Restore to me, O Lord, the joy of your salvation." Or, "Lord, I lift up my burdens into your presence." Quietly, silently, sometimes even physically acting it out, lifting what was weighing down my heart, lifting it up to God and asking God to carry it just for a while. Just for a while. "Lord, carry my fears, carry my worries, just for a little bit." Did the worry go away? Did my fears disappear? Well, not really. But was there another presence helping me bear those burdens? Did the load become lighter? Did I feel a peace that came from somewhere beyond my own soul because there was none to find in here? All that and more. I believe those silent prayers, that rhythm of the breathing, that repeating of a verse rather than trying to think of something new to say, that opened a little place in my heart, a little space in the soul where the Spirit of God could come in and really indeed help carry that burden. Are we worried? Am I worried? The answer has to be yes. Is all we hold dear at risk? No. There's a lot at risk, but all we hold dear is not. And for those worries, those concerns of the heart that are so powerful and so real, that are so hard, so hard to be free of. Are we alone with those burdens? We are not. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. Pray with me. Gracious God, we lift up to you now our own burdens. Perhaps we lift to you now the burdens of those whom we love or someone we know, for whom the weight of it all seems at this moment far too heavy. From this financial chaos, perhaps, from some personal tragedy, we lift those burdens to you because you have promised to help us bear them. And so we trust it will be so. We pray in Christ's name, for Christ's sake, for the world's sake, and very much for our own sakes. And let all God's people say, Amen.